welcome to From the Frontline. Here in studio with me is Peter Hammond. My name is Lenora Hammond. We've been talking about different things that we can trust. Last week we covered, can you trust the government? And this week we're going to have a look at whether or not we can trust the media. Now, the media or the news used to be when you'd come home and you'd have your dinner and you'd often watch the news with your dinner, or you would pick up the newspaper on your daily commute to work. But today, the media comes in such a big variety of forms. So you can have a look at your smartphone and you will get some feed across Twitter or Instagram, or you'll have short bursts of news and opinions. So you're literally bombarded by the media on a daily basis. Peter, how on earth do you discern and wade through the amount that comes through on a daily basis?
It's very hard. In fact, you've got to make hundreds of value judgments and sometimes over 1,000 in a given day, depending on how much you're being exposed to. But whether it's as a billboard or whether it's a meme or a radio program that we hear or a video clip that we see or a picture that gets shared, all of these might come from a very particular background, worldview, perspective. And let's face it, a lot of what we are getting is not just information, but it's influence. People are influencing us through the media. And just think of advertising. Advertisers might spend hundreds of thousands of dollars, even millions sometimes, on advertising campaigns. They're not doing that for fun. They're doing that for profit, to influence your buying choices, maybe your cinema viewing or clothing you're going to wear or the kind of cars you're going to buy and so on. And so advertising is big business, but so too are a lot of these news agencies. So if you just think of the CNN and BBC and SATV and all the different, whether it's the newspapers and so on, they've all got an agenda. And obviously, you would think that many of them would want to increase their viewers and therefore the advertising strength, that they'd get more advertisers. But more than that, it seems a lot of them are driven ideologically and they've got an agenda. So just take, for example, here's a report that just came across my desk today, that what the deep state media is crafting to allay suspicions of their goals to win the 2020 elections, and we're just a couple of weeks away from the American 2020 elections, and said that what they're trying to do is, if you looked at the news media as a whole, the general mainstream media in America is framing the story that Joe Biden and Kamala Harris are pragmatic moderates. And Biden's a reasonable moderate who'll bring stability, restore America's moral compass, undo the damage done by Trump. And by contrast, Donald Trump is a nasty, racist, egocentric, dangerous, corrupt authoritarian. In fact, Nancy Pelosi called him despicable, and that I don't think there should be any debates because they would legitimize and dignify the president. And then additionally, President Trump and any Republicans who warn American voters that they're on the abyss of socialism and totalitarianism are alarmists and fearmongers and conspiracy theorists. And now, what I've just given you there's not a single piece of news or information amongst it. All of that is views. All of that's invective, adjectives, adverbs. But there's nothing factual about any of this. All of this is just not just opinion. A lot of it is incendiary opinion on the line of propaganda. So where's the facts here? And unfortunately, this is what you get. So that, for example, just think how not that long ago they were telling us, you've got to stay in your homes and your social distance, and if you go outside, millions of people are going to die from this. But suddenly, when there was BLM, burn, loot, murder, riots, and so on, no, but that was perfectly acceptable. And in no way was that to be considered a breach of the lockdown requirements. But if you were at the same time trying to demonstrate peacefully against lockdown restrictions and not wearing masks, now that was a threat to law and order. And in South Africa, we've just had it, that the media in South Africa is referring to the farmers who have come outside the magistrates' court in Senekal in Orange Free State to protest about the torturous, vile murder of one of their farmers in the area. They are called by the South African television rioters. Now, that's intriguing. because that's the same South African Television Corporation who calls the EFF burning, looting, murdering protests. So how intriguing how one moment there can be a riot, another moment you can be a protester, and what's the difference? What they call protesters are actually more violent and destructive, and the ones who are literally peacefully protesting and not looting and burning anything and not killing anyone, they are suddenly called rioters. And then you've got to know you're not getting news. What you're getting is views, if not straight propaganda.
So then how can you distinguish between the two? How can you distinguish between the facts, the fashion, and the fiction, or facts and trends and fiction? How do you know what's what?
Yes, I'm sure that many of our listeners have actually seen the clip, and if you haven't, you should actually look for it, where they show you how the media repeats themselves. Now, in America, there are not just scores. There are, in fact, hundreds of different radio and TV stations all over the country, and somebody compiled them all saying exactly the same thing. And it was very unusual terminology too, but they were literally word for word. And it didn't look like they were reading. They were looking straight at the camera, and maybe with their particular way of having their
prompters.
Ability to read the prompter that's over the screen, so it looks like they're looking the camera in the eye, but they're actually reading. And incredible.
Verbatim.
Yes. And in fact, you see this, how there's often this media cycle where all the mainstream media, CBS, ABC, NBC, CNN, the whole lot, are all saying the same thing, focusing on the same event, the same issue from the same perspective. And you get this around the world. I remember being in Europe, for example, at the time of the Air Malaysia crash, shoot down over Ukraine. And unbelievable, within minutes of this, they all knew who had shot them down and why. Now, no forensics have been done. And yet they were all, and I thought this is the most irresponsible journalism imaginable. Or within, while the fire was still raging in the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris last year, the firefighters were struggling to contain the blaze. The blaze was not even under control. No forensics or investigation had been done. And the president of France, Macron, comes on saying, we've ruled out terrorism. This was accidental. How can you do that? I've been a fireman. There's no way we could know for days, if not weeks afterwards. There's a lot of forensics that's got to be in. This is a cathedral, one of the most valuable cathedrals in all of France, one of the most venerable tourist attractions in all of France. And here it survived the First and Second World War without damage, and it suddenly burst into flame, and it's irretrievably lost. And the president can rule out arson before a fire investigator or a detective has even begun to examine the evidence. Now, then you've got to know this is not news. This is propaganda. So I think we've got to be seriously careful to say, is this a fact or is this an assumption? So, for example, when the news media is telling you not just what happened, but why it's happened and what the motives of the people were, well, how can you know that? Mm. So the moment they're attributing motives, like this is a hate-filled conspiracy theorist, homophobic, bigot, anti-Semitic, Islamophobic, whatever, and they're throwing all these adjectives around, is this the job of the journalist? Isn't the journalist to report the five W's and H? Who, what, where, when, why, how? And you've often got to delay the why, because how do you know what the why is yet? We haven't even heard from the other side. And even in the court, the primary job of the judge and the prosecutor is to get at what happened. The why it happened is very hard, because who knows the heart of man, which is deceitful and very wicked. When you get down to it, the human heart is, as the Bible tells us, basically evil. So we can't tell the motives of other people, and it's hard enough to tell the motives of ourselves. When you suddenly look that every media is suddenly pushing the gender confusion or the BLM narrative or the EFF narrative, or as we had Click's Bad Hair Day, where somehow a shampoo is being used as a smokescreen. So sometimes you can see this isn't even news. This is just a trend or fashion that's being, or even a fictional narrative that's being espoused, such as all whites are racists. Well, how do you know that? How can you prove that? Is that true? Does it line up with the evidence? But this is now presented as fact and as news when you know goodness me, there's no way on earth. These people aren't God. They can't tell people's hearts and minds. Anyway, it doesn't even line up with what the scriptures or our personal experience and observation notices.
Mm. Well, it seems to me that much of the news is geared towards people who have never done their homework on really any subject. And so they're just quite happy to turn on the radio in the car or look at their Twitter feed. And they're just willing to accept anything that comes across the screen because, well, this is news. It must be true. So what are some key terms or terminology or buzzwords? What are some things that we could perhaps look out for so that we can recognize bias in the media? How does a previously undiscerning person become discerning? What can he look out for to recognize the bias that is in every media?
Okay, so we've got to recognize that we are being influenced by all that has been presented to us. And so to evaluate any journalist's worldview, we've got to ask, what are his fundamental beliefs about life? So you can very quickly tell the way a person's talking. You know, they speak about things like reproductive rights and justice. Well, you can tell they probably come from a pro-abortion side. A person who speaks about pro-life and the right to life of preborn babies, well, you can tell that person's coming from a sanctity of life perspective. When a person speaks about random chance and billions of years, that person's probably an evolutionist. When a person's speaking about intelligent design, intelligent design presupposes a creator, designer, so they are more likely to be accepting that God created the world. So what are they using to interpret their facts? And in many cases, it could be simply a selection of who you interview. So if you go onto the streets and you put a microphone in front of people and you could have this person, that person says something, but maybe it's not random, perhaps it's more selected. Mm. So for example, if you go out and you go up to a person wearing the black Antifa uniform and they've got all this, and you know pretty much what they're going to say, or the person's wearing a BLM or they're wearing a pro-choice t-shirt, you know what you're going to get. If you go to a pro-life rally and you ask people, well, obviously the people are going to come out with that view. So you go outside a church on Sunday and ask their opinions. It's going to be different if you go out some discotheque on Saturday night. So are they getting a real sample of the people, or are they selecting who they want to get the information from? When they get some expert, is this an expert who's well known for this or that position? So are there other experts who'd have a diametrically opposite position? Yes, there are. So what are they using to interpret the facts? And then what's the practical implication of the worldview? Because there are some serious worldviews out there. And just consider the bias that you get in the media. Many in the media are materialists, meaning they believe there's no reality beyond the physical. They don't believe that the spiritual exists. It's only what you can see and touch physically. That's reality. They're materialists. And then many people in the media today, especially in Hollywood, are existentialists, meaning they evaluate everything from the perspective of my personal subjective experience now. Who cares about the past? Who cares about the future? The really important thing is how I feel, my personal experience now. That's existentialism. That is the worldview of a lot of Hollywood films. And unfortunately, it's a lot of what you get on the streets, so that you go and ask people, well, I feel, well, I was just offended. And how can this happen? So I've got the right to loot this Nike store and steal these flat screen TVs because this is a protest against some injustice that happened somewhere to someone that I've never met. But it's now my perspective. Well, that's existentialism. It's not objective. It's not factual. And then you've got other worldviews like Marxism, that everything is primarily determined by economics. They assume atheism. They assume dialectical materialism, and Marxism has a revolutionary agenda. And there's the relativist, that things are determined by no absolutes, no universal truth, everything's relative. So when you can start to get these kind of views on the street, you've got to understand, okay, that's the worldview they're coming from, this is their presuppositions. And if the journalist is not trying to give both sides of the argument or interview people across the spectrum or is injecting their own invective, then you've got to know you're not actually dealing with real journalism. You're dealing with someone who's actually become a propagandist for a certain cause. In many cases, we've seen in recent months, revolutionary cause. And I don't think it's been more obvious than what's going on in America today, where the same people who'll damn to hell a demonstration of citizens who fed up with the lockdown, closing down their barber shops and their restaurants and their place of employment and forcing them to wear masks, even when they in a very low population area and so on. And the same people, after condemning that as a threat and a danger, they are praising to high heaven the BLM Antifa crowds looting, burning, murdering and destroying, and praising them in the highest ways. Now, that is not journalism. And when you can see those same journalists pouring out the hatred to the president of America right now, Donald Trump, and blaming him for everything bad and not wanting to acknowledge anything good that's been done, and blaming him for the virus that came from China, mind you, which is a bit intriguing. So, again, what are they using to interpret the facts, and what is their worldview, and what's the practical implications of their worldview? Because take this defund the police thing. Okay, so where's this coming from? The people calling for defunding the police, in many cases, live in gated communities with private security. Mm. That's all very well for them, but what about the poor people living in the inner city who've got no private security? They depend on the police. The police are the only security. What are they going to have? Well, we saw that up in Seattle with Chaz and Chop, and next thing, it was a reign of terror. And the defund the police crowd maybe haven't thought it through in every way, but there are others who've got an agenda. Plainly, we know this from history, where in the French and the Bolshevik revolutions, they first dismantled the police service. But it's not that they wanted no police. They wanted to replace the professional police with their own new police, who would now be basically their Marxist thugs, who would become the Cheka, the NKVD, later the KGB, and so on, or the Reign of Terror in France. So make no mistake, it's not that politicians want to give up power. They just want to sideline the present protectors of law and order and replace them with theirs, who will then, in fact, run a reign of terror against those who disagree with them. So those of us who studied history and revolutions and work to serve the persecuted church, like I've done, see what's going on in the streets and recognize that whether these journalists who are mouthing these things understand what they're doing, or whether they've just been used and don't understand the full implications, they are unfortunately tools of propaganda rather than journalists for information. Mm.
So the practical implications then of these worldviews, I mean, if worldwide media outlets, social media outlets, newspaper reporting, even the small local newspapers, would you say that their worldview is pretty much all the same across the board? And if so, what are the practical implications of this? And how can you find out the other side?
Mm. Well, of course, there's good journalists and bad journalists, like you would say about whether it's a medical profession and so on. But bear in mind that a lot of these journalists have been trained and taught in universities that are secular humanist, that have got evolution. You came from nothing, you're going nowhere, life is meaningless. And where they've even been given a Marxist dialectic and a revolutionary hatred for everything their parents and grandparents stood for, what the country's constitution stands for, and have got a real hatred for the situation it is now and a determination to change it through violence if necessary. So bearing in mind that those journalists who might be more conservative, Christian, evangelical, pro-life, they either don't get employed, don't get passed, don't get hired, or find their story spiked. And after a while, they might find themselves without a job. So it's not that every journalist has the same opinion, but in the United States, there's only six corporations like Time, Warner, and so on that control all the mass media in the United States. So six corporations, and they all have basically the same worldview. So somehow or another, and it's not by accident, there's an agenda here. The Marxists have had a goal for over a century of infiltrating the news media and taking control of it. And they have succeeded very largely in the United States in particular. So that you can see the Christian, the pro-life, the pro-family agenda does not get much favorable or factual exposure in the mainstream media. So you've actually got to go to the alternative media. But encouragingly, the alternative media is growing and the mainstream media is, in fact, falling away. So just for example, not saying that Fox News is by any means perfect, but because Fox at least tries to give the other side, they exceed in their viewership. CNN, ABC, NBC and CBS combined.
Wow.
And so the mainstream's become a bit sidelined. And while I would like to see Fox cover a whole lot more, they are at least giving the other side, meaning the pro-life and pro-family and the Christian side, which you don't get from most of the others. But while that's a secular news station, you find a lot more from, for example, groups like Focus on the Family and the Answers in Genesis and Way of the Master and Living Waters. And so independent groups are WorldNet Daily, Assist News and so on, are some of the groups that I make use of. You've got to go to alternative news sources. And, for example, our mission will publish what we see in areas where the church is persecuted, specifically in Africa. So at Frontline Fellowships, news will give some insights. And then I will get news from whether it's a McIlvany Intelligence Advisor from economics point of view, or Assist News from a whole lot of others, or from Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, groups that work amongst the persecuted church. I would trust from Christian and missionary sources materials any day over what CNN or SATV has got to say about it. So being selective about your news sources is seriously important. But just consider this, that there was a time when journalism emphasized God's sovereignty. I'm talking about particularly the 19th century, the 1800s, where the editors emphasized man's responsibility, God's sovereignty. But today, you've got most modern editors spiking the spiritual. And there was a time that newspaper articles pointed out that kings who disobeyed gods were exposed and deposed. And those who engaged in duels were without true honor because they were seeking esteem amongst men rather than following God's commands to turn the other cheek when it comes to an insult. You know, don't fight over a slap in the face and so on. And lightning storms were seen to demonstrate spiritual lessons, and lack of repentance was shown to have murderous consequences. But as non-Christian journalists came to dominate the newspapers, they redefined reality by excluding the spiritual realm. And many editors started to actually publish God's obituary. Famously, Time magazine had on the cover in 1960s, "God is dead!" exclamation mark. That was the main message on the cover. And now, typically, newspaper stories are presenting random events in a chance universe. Journalists believe in evolution. A whole lot of nothing made everything. You know, you came from nothing, you're going nowhere, life is meaningless. They don't see patterns in events. And so if you've got a materialistic worldview, a secular humanist evolutionary worldview, you would tend to see random events plus chance plus time. Governments rise and fall and corruption happens and people are murdered and cars crash and natural disasters occur and some people abuse children, but there's no explanation. There's no patterns exposed. There's no lessons to learn. But what about the fact that, and I've been getting police reports for a long time, they analyze the police stats for the year, most murders in South Africa are under the influence of drugs or alcohol. Now, most murderers are under the influence of alcohol or drugs at the time. Most victims of murder are under the influence of alcohol and drugs at the time. Most murders take place on Friday and Saturday night in and around bars and shebeens and places where alcohol is served. Is that not interesting? The vast majority of vehicle accidents are alcohol and drug related. Mm. Although increasingly, using your cell phone or SMSing while driving is rising up the charts as well. The Islamic doctrine of jihad and its role in a vast amount of the wars and terrorist campaigns world won't even be referred to. The Marxist ideology of the dictators and mass murderers like Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong and Pol Pot, Mengistu, Robert Mugabe, Fidel Castro, scarcely receive a mention. Apparently not important. But these are patterns. And you would think a good journalist would want to show patterns. And just the fact that, for example, the vast majority of people who died of drowning in South Africa last year were under the influence of alcohol or drugs. The vast majority of cycling accidents, pedestrian car accidents, and you can carry on vast majority of domestic violence cases under the influence of alcohol. There's a pattern here, but they don't want the patterns. Do you know that once your personal beliefs were considered to be important, but now most modern journalists don't think it's important unless they want to attack it. AIDS was originally called GRIDS, Gay-Related Immunization Deficiency Syndrome, GRIDS, because a vastly disproportionate percentage of homosexuals contracted AIDS. But that was not just ignored, but activists stormed the a medical convention and forced them to change the definition to AIDS. And many humanistic reporters believe in a materialistic worldview, so they refuse to consider the possibility that AIDS might be a judgment from God and could be a warning to the promiscuous and to adulterous individuals who violate God's commands. But if such a possibility is even referred to now, today it would generally be in the context of ridiculing the idea that the terror of AIDS or any other disease could be an opportunity for us to repent and a consequence of violating God's laws. So few journalists today are considering the perspective of our Lord Jesus when he reported on a man-made or natural disaster like Luke 13. In Luke 13, Jesus said, "Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. "Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other people who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." So in Luke 13, our Lord Jesus uses a man-made disaster when Pilate massacred a lot of people in the temple, and a natural disaster when a tower fell, and he used it as an opportunity to call people to repentance. And Christian journalism should recognize the reality of the spiritual realm, because God is sovereign, so no events happen by chance. History can be seen to be his story. Nations rise and fall in response to how they respond to God's word and his law. And obedience to God's word has produced the most productive, prosperous, free nations in history. And we should be remembering this at the end of this month, 31 October, remembering when Martin Luther launched the Reformation with his bold stand with his 95 theses hammered on a church door in Wittenberg, and how important it is to recognize that our obedience to God's word has positive consequences for the economy and society in every way. There is evil in this world, and disobedience to the law of God has disastrous consequences, and Satan and his legions of fallen angels, demons, are active in this world. And while we may not always perceive it, we're involved in the great spiritual world war between God and his angels, between the devil and demons. And the book of Job is actually very good journalism, because in Job, you see a series of sensational disaster stories. Family wiped out, house destroyed by tornado, herd stolen, physical affliction, mental turmoil, marital dissension, not as random events in a chance universe, but as part of a drama involving heaven, hell, and earth. And the report on Job's tribulation begins with a conflict between God and Satan, and the drama on earth is seen in the light of a dialogue in heaven. Now, all through the Bible, you actually get a lot of good journalism. If you think about how Exodus reports on the parting of the Red Sea take into account the physical events, the spiritual dimensions, the battles in the book of Judges against the Philistines report factually the interaction of spiritual and material forces. The conquest of Canaan by Joshua and the Israelites not only includes military and sociological details, but it's shown to be God's judgment upon wicked and immoral people, even as his mercy and guidance and protection is bestowed on the Hebrews. So you can see that throughout the Bible, the Gospels, Acts, there's first-hand eyewitness reports of miraculous healings, deliverances, all the drama and intrigue of the plot by religious leaders to betray Christ, to arrest Christ, the treachery of Judas's betrayal, the political double-dealing, the cowardice of the governor Pontius Pilate, the brutal tortures, execution of Christ, the triumphal resurrection from the grave, eyewitness details. So good journalism is in the Bible, and it's an excellent example. And while earthly reporters don't have access to what's going on in heaven at this time, we do have the privilege of what God has revealed in the Bible to help us to understand earthly events in the light of spiritual realities. And so a good journalist should not be spiking the spiritual. He should be recognizing patterns in the light of God's law and his word.
Yeah, and speaking of recognizing patterns and having a balance, I think if we look at our family life, or if we look at our own physical health or our nutrition, we make sure that we don't eat fast food every day, or that we don't eat one kind of food every day, but we try and find a balance between a protein and a vegetable and a fruit, enough water, enough exercise. And when you're raising your children, you need that balance too. But somehow with the media, we're quite happy to just listen to the same old media outlet, which has the same old story day in and day out. And we don't seem to see the conflict there that wait a minute, but they're saying the same thing all the time. Is there not another opinion? And I think discernment, being careful and being critical of what we hear and what we read is just, we need to be consistent in our life in that respect. But talk to us about fact checkers. This seems to be a new and rising concept, especially in the United States. Who are the fact checkers and what are they checking and how far reaching do you think they are?
Well, I had heard the term fact checkers, which seems a bit strange because I would have thought that all of us need to check the facts at any time too. But the first time I started to come out with it was there was this excellent documentary on tracking down the origin of the Wuhan virus. And it was excellent video production, top class experts, virologists, bacteriologists, top Chinese investigators and medical professionals, military generals quoting great sources. And I posted it, and next thing it gets deleted. This has been fact-checked and by some independent whatever, and it's fake news, and it violates community standards. That's what they said, violates community standards. This is from the same Facebook that says they can't tackle things like porn and occult and so on, but they sure can find anything that's giving an alternative view to what the World Health Organization at that time was saying. And so next thing, I was threatened that if I tried to share this again, my account would be deleted. And this is just sharing a video, a documentary investigation, quoting experts with all the sources there. And I thought, how could some fact checker within minutes have ascertained all the complications which with months-long research by professionals and looked like very professional journalists as well as professional medical people? Next thing you try and share something from frontline doctors in America who are on the front line dealing with the virus, and they came out with a whole lot of details that was going against the narrative of CNN and the Wuhan Health Organization and so on. And next thing you know, they got deleted. 17 million people in America watched that video. They deleted it from every platform, YouTube and so on, because fact checkers said it was fake news. And interestingly enough, Donald Trump's son had his account cancelled and he was deplatformed for sharing a video that 17 million Americans had watched in the space of a very short period of time. And some fact checker said it's false. Now, we know that in any free society, in the complex world we live in, you need a whole lot of interaction. I mean, iron sharpens iron. What's wrong with double-checking things and having another view? When it comes to things such as economics or bacteria or viruses or good medical practice, there's been a lot of changes. You just think over the years, for example, my mother, pregnant in 1959 with me, was told that thalidomide would solve all morning sickness, and take thalidomide tablets and you'll be healthy. And this came from a highly respected pharmaceutical company, and people were using it all over, and you had it promoted by experts. Next thing, the children were being born without arms and legs and horribly deformed. And there was absolute panic. The experts were wrong. And next thing, the medical doctors, the same people who are saying you should take the little mother, saying you must have an abortion, which thankfully for me, my mother did not accept. And she went ahead and trusted God and called a chaplain in the hospital to pray, and couldn't bring herself to do an abortion, even though they were lying it out of panic for that case, those people taking thalidomide. So the experts can be wrong, and they have been wrong on a lot of issues. And you just think of how initially, back when my parents were growing up, they had medical doctors with their stethoscopes around their necks advertising cigarettes are good for your lungs, and you must take, you must smoke a Lucky Strike, it's good for your throat protection and so on. And they had ladies there in a theater with the microphone, singers and so on, you need throat protection by smoking. And they used to teach, apparently, my parents told me, that smoking is good for your lungs and healthy, which now seems so ridiculous. It sounds like a joke, but the experts were wrong over and over. So I know that they're going to find this too, because we've already got people who've got Dr. Fauci on the camera earlier on in this virus saying there's no reason for healthy people to be wearing a mask. No reason at all. You only wear masks in surgeries. It's only really for bacteria. It's got no possible benefit against viruses and so on. The virus is smaller than the mask anyway. So, and on and on. That's Dr. Fauci. who later on, you must be wearing a mask, in fact, should be mandatory, and you should be criminalized if you're not wearing a mask. So even in the case of this one pandemic panic, we've had the experts changing their position on major things, like lockdowns, essential, said the World Health Organization. Now, recently, they're reversing their position, saying, in fact, lockdown's done more damage than good, and it would be better if we didn't do lockdown. So you've got evolving discussions, debates, different perspectives. But in come these fact checkers, who seem to be politically motivated. How can they be medically qualified to evaluate what PhD experienced scientists, bacteriologists, people who've spent a lifetime of research and active work in this, what they're saying? How can any journalist employed by Zuckerberg presume to determine a truth or not in a debate? And what's wrong with people hearing different sides of the debate? Mm. For example, even though I'm a Bible-believing, pro-life, creationist Christian, I've got no problem with the evolutionists and the pro-abortionists having their propaganda out there. In fact, I'm happy to debate them in public, happy to have equal time with them on a stage, platform. I've done so. They don't seem very keen these days, though, to have equal time in debate. They prefer to just dominate and ban your side. But I think that truth does not fear investigation. So when something is banned by law, and they make laws and start cracking down, I'm concerned to know the motives of those who are cracking down, because there's one word for fact checkers. It's censorship. Mm. And I don't think these people like it. And we can be a little bit more biblical here. The first fact checker in the Bible was Satan. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, along comes Satan and says to Eve, "Yea, has God said?" And starts to question the facts of what God has said. And in fact, we can see our Lord Jesus was crucified by fact checkers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, objected to what he stated, denied that he was the Messiah. They were absolutely sure that he couldn't be the Messiah. I mean, they checked out the facts and said, well, we're the religious leaders, and we know that he's not the Messiah, even if he can raise the dead, and even if he does heal the sick and calm the storm of the word and all these sort of things. Nevertheless, the fact checkers, the religious experts, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all the rest of them there in the Sanhedrin, they condemned Jesus to death, betrayed him into the hands of the Roman governor, demanded that he be crucified because they had fact checked and he definitely wasn't the Messiah, was not the Son of God, and so on. Mm. So we see a lot of double standards. We see some horrible examples out there. I think of the Soviet Union. I think of how the fact checkers under Stalin had people like Alexander Solzhenitsyn thrown into concentration camps because they determined that what Alexander Solzhenitsyn said was not politically correct. And so he spent 14 years in a gulag. Mm. And you could go through Richard von Brandt and how many others have suffered at the hands of these fact checkers. It's a very communist thing because how dare anybody presume to check? If what you've said is wrong, give the evidence against it. But to delete it, deplatform it, make it illegal, to shout you down, to throw a lot of adjectives your way, to presume upon your motives, to besmirch your character because you give an alternative viewpoint. Look, if a person is wrong, give the facts to prove them wrong. If you resort to slander, you prove that you've lost the argument because you aren't dealing with the facts. You're now attacking a person. In argument, you call it ad hominem. In soccer, you kick the ball, you don't kick the other player. You kick the other player, it's a foul. So in debate, you debate the issues. If you attack the person, then you're going to ad hominem arguments, you're attacking the person instead of dealing with the issue. And Socrates said, a person who goes to slander proves that they've lost the debate.
Mm. Yeah. So it seems to me that if we're listening to the media on whatever platform, and the media across the world is saying the same thing, then we need to seriously question, how can everybody have the same opinion? Surely there is another opinion out there. And we need to be careful what resources we make use of and who we trust. Can you give us a few maybe websites, or I don't know if there's any good radio stations around, or books. I remember when you were in school, you were told by your history teacher never to trust the textbook as fact, but to cross-check, read some other books about it, and to be aware of the Victor's version. And similarly, when I was in Bible school, I remember our lecturer saying, don't take my word for it. Make sure you cross-reference and check and understand. And it taught you to be critical. Why are we not critical anymore as listeners? We've become lazy and slothful, and we just accept what they're feeding us in our cars as we drive to work, listening to the radio, or as we sit in front of the television at home, and we just accept and accept and accept. How do we stop that? Where else can we go? What can we make use of so that we can become more discerning, and more importantly, so that we can teach our children to be more discerning?
Yes, we certainly need to be discerning, and there's so many biblical warnings against do not be deceived, and that Satan deceives the whole world, and the God of this world has blinded those who do not believe. And so we're dealing with a real age of deception, a real danger of this. So it's super important that we are, just as a diet with food, don't feed yourself poison, junk food and all this. Let's get a healthy diet. Similarly, as a Bible-believing Christian who loves God, surely I want to get mostly God-honoring sources of information. And why would I want to trust a pro-abortionist, pro-perversion, evolutionist, humanist, atheist, someone who hates God, who's pushing for an anti-Christian agenda? Why would I want him as my source of understanding what's going on in the world? It'll be colored and distorted from his particular perspective. So plainly, I need to be trusting primarily Christian sources. This is one reason why we started the Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism. Now we've got the website, HMS, short for Henry Morton Stanley, HMS, schoolofchristianjournalism.org. You'll find alternative views and links and articles and videos and audios and some radio links as well. So Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism on Facebook, or HMS, schoolofchristianjournalism.org on website. And you will find on the Frontline Mission essay.org from the Frontline audio recordings, which comes out every week like this one, and videos of presentations at Biblical Worldview Summit, which looks at the big picture on issues, or Reformation Society lectures. And many of these available as PowerPoints, as audios, as articles, and sometimes as radio interviews as well. Now, on our audio files on the frontlinemissionessay.org website, you'll find there's a whole lot of audio files which include radio programs I speak on, which includes Andrew Carrington Hitchcock from England, Audrey Russo in New York, all the way down local Christian Perspective News and Radio Cape Pulpit, and Redeemer Broadcasting. There's a range of radio programs that I'm on regularly, and I can obviously recommend them, but then there's many others that we can support. So if you want to check anything to do with science, I'd go to Answers in Genesis. Answers in Genesis is excellent. They've got the Creation Museum, the Ken Ham has the Ark Encounter as well, and they've got a phenomenal team of scientists looking at things, very dynamic. So you've got any scientific questions, that's one of the first places I'd go, Answers in Genesis. Excellent website, AIG. Similarly, if you are looking for economic views, there's McIlvany Intelligence Advisor. I find MIA, McIlvany Intelligence Advisor, very helpful there. So you'll get on our website and find there's a whole lot of links on the HMS School of Christian Journalism to other sources that we depend on, rely on, and trust. It's important to go to a local, your local community radio station. If you've got a local Christian community station, support them, help them. And for international news, find a reliable group based there. So, for example, you want to know what's going on in Africa in terms of the persecuted church, well, frontlinemissionsa.org, and there's also IDOP, short for International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, IDOP-Africa. That website's very helpful also on persecuted church in Africa. If we have good sources like this, and I think if you're in America and you want to get the other side on, for example, the political issues, Fox News, very helpful. Tucker Carlson's one of the braver and bolder.
Charlie Kirk.
Right, and if you're in Britain, I know that Katie Hopkins has got to be the most controversial person in Britain, because if you want an alternative viewpoint to mainstream British media, try Katie Hopkins. And boy, she's brave. And so I think in every area, we've got to be more selective. We can't just have a one size fits all.
Good. Well, listeners, thank you for joining us once again. We hope that this has inspired you. to at least be more open-minded to another point of view, another side. Make sure you're not being brainwashed. Make sure you are discerning and that you're calculating and that you're wise as a serpent, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. May the Lord bless you, may the Lord guide you, may the Lord keep you. Until we meet again next week, God bless and good night.